Open your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles. And we will be in different places. The first place we want to be this morning is Acts chapter 2. So if you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Gifts from a loving father. Week 1, we talked about Jesus wants you to receive his gift of love. John chapter 1, verse 12. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become who? Children of God. Jesus wants you to receive his gift of love. And the big idea last week was this. It's under the tree, it's wrapped, but it's not your gift until you what? You open it. It can sit there forever. It's wrapped, it's got your name on it, it's meant for you, but it's not your gift until on Christmas Day you go and you open it and you take it, and this is your gift. The same thing with salvation. Jesus Christ wants you to receive his gift of love. This week, the second gift from a loving father is what we call the gift that keeps on giving. I'm getting kind of old. I don't know if you noticed that. I have to be constantly reminded, stand up straight, you know, because your old back is slouching all the time, and stop groaning. Have you ever noticed that as we get older, I can't get out of a chair without making sound effects? Okay, here I am in my chair. Okay, ready? Okay, when I was young, let's go. Here I am now. Okay, ready? And so as I get older, I don't really want gifts that I don't want, but I still want gifts. And I'm starting to declutter. Dawn and I have decided that that the gift to our children after we're gone will not be to go and purchase or rent 3 big dumpsters. I know. Hey, preach it, sister. Yeah. Yeah. So we've decided that we're kind of starting to declutter. Because there's nothing worse than after the kids are gone, that their final words are, why did they have all this stuff? And so when we're really feeling adventurous, when we feel our marriage is really, really strong, do you know what we do? We get a Tupperware container, one for me and one for Dawn, and we've prayed and we've fasted and we're in a really strong point in our marriage, and Dawn will say, I'm going to sort through the stuff of yours that I think should be thrown out, and you're going to sort through the stuff of mine that you think I should throw out. Now, if you want to end a marriage really fast, just do that. But here's how we do it. Is I'll end up with a pile of Dawn stuff that I think she should get rid of. It's always about this big. And Dawn will have a pile of all the stuff that she thinks I should throw out. And then before it goes away, you take those 2 Tupperware containers, and I get to save a container full of my precious stuff that I don't know why I've kept since I was 5 years old. And Dawn gets to keep some of her stuff. For some reason, she always gets to keep everything. I'm the one. But that's what's happening. So there's all this clutter. But the kind of gifts that I really like are what we call disposable gifts. Give me a sandwich for Christmas. What a great gift. Give Dawn flowers. Give her, well, I'm going to say chocolates, but Daniel eats them on her. But disposable gifts, things that are beautiful, things that are nice, but what happens to them? They don't end up collecting dust on a shelf. Now the Holy Spirit, when we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, notice what it says. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift ever. The gift that keeps on giving. And yet when we start to talk about the Holy Spirit, I think a lot of people have taken the Holy Spirit and they know about the Holy Spirit, but they've kind of put him on a shelf somewhere. And all he's doing is gathering dust. And he's not brought out. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the big idea for this morning is that this, the Holy Spirit, He is the answer to every prayer. Do you have a desire in your life? Do you have a need in your life? Would you like to see something happen in your life? Say it with me. The Holy Spirit is the answer to every prayer. Now, let me explain that. When discussing the Holy Spirit, I can't tell you over the years how many sermons I've heard on the Holy Spirit. And it's almost always, the very first point of every sermon ever on the Holy Spirit is always, who is the Holy Spirit? And for some reason, pastors, when they preach on the Holy Spirit, the first point they always make is, well, who is the Holy Spirit? And they always point out that we're not supposed to say, what is the Holy Spirit? We're supposed to say, who is the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is a person. And then they have to show us some verses in the Bible that the Holy Spirit isn't just some mystical force. The Holy Spirit is actually God. And they'll take you to Genesis chapter 1. They'll take you to Acts chapter 5. They'll take you to different places where it shows that God has revealed himself as three distinct persons. But here's my thing. When discussing the Holy Spirit, we've been asking the wrong question. Don't ask who is the Holy Spirit. Ask why. Why has God chosen to reveal himself as the Holy Spirit? Why? Take a look at this. This is a old picture. It's been around for a long time, but it kind of helps people. And what we want to say is this. There is one true and living God. Got this? Okay? Say it with me. There is one true and living God. All right? Now, people worship other gods. In this valley, probably the God that people worship the most is materialism. People love to worship at the whoever has the most toys wins contest. It's that old saying, the only difference between men and boys is what? The size and the cost of their toys. And you can go anywhere and buy anything in this valley. But that's not what we do. So look at your neighbor and say, there's only one true and living God. Okay? Just turn to somebody and say that. There's only one true and living God. There is. But there are other gods in the world. But the God that I want you to worship, the God that we should worship, the true and living God, there is only one God. His name is Yahweh. That's the name he has given us to reveal himself. And he is the Lord God Almighty. The true and living God is the Lord God Almighty. But in Scripture, in life, throughout time, he has chosen to reveal himself as three distinct persons. He chooses to reveal himself as God the, who's at the top? God the Father. Then he has chosen to reveal himself as God the Holy Spirit. He has chosen to reveal himself as God the Son. Now understand, one true and living God who is, as Paul says in the book of Acts, he is responsible for everything. He's the creator. He dwells in perfect light, in perfect glory. He is everywhere. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. But he chooses to reveal himself as three distinct persons. But notice this. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Spirit is not the Father. God reveals himself as three distinct persons, even though there's only one God. And how we explain that is it's hard. Because when I look at my notes here, three distinct persons. And we have to be very careful here. See, what the cults have done different things. One of them is what I call the costume change God, modalism. In other words, God shows himself in different modes. So if you're taking notes, it's called modalism, or I call it the costume change God. And the best way I can describe it is I'm going to pick on Aaron. Okay, so Aaron, can I pick on you this morning? Okay, so stand up, Aaron. So how many Aarons are there here this morning in church? One. Okay. Now, there you are. Okay. Roses are red. violets are blue, I'm schizophrenic, and so am I. No, it doesn't work that way. How many errands are there? One. Now, I want you to look at Jolene and say to her, I love you as a blank. Okay, what's your role in her life? Yeah, I love you as a husband. Now, if we were to bring in one of your three children, you would pick them up and you would say, I love you as a father. If you were to go home to your parents, you would say, I love you as a son. And again, you have brothers and sisters. I love you as a sibling. But how many errands are there? Just one. And when he's with his wife, he's different than he is with his children, and he's different than he is when he's the son. So as a father, he's different. As a son, he's different. As whatever else he is, he's different. But see, this is where modalism, what they tried to do. They tried to take a God who was all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, and they basically, they would put different costumes on him. So Aaron, I want you to put on your husband costume. Okay, here I am getting married. I want you to put on your father costume. Oh, here I am holding my child for the very first time. I want you to put on your child, your son costume. Hi, is there anything I can do to help you, Mom and Dad? But how many errands are there? Just one. And see, this is modalism. So thank you. Everybody say thank you to Aaron. Good job. So, but the thing is this. The problem with modalism is it kind of captures the essence that there's only one God, but it's the costume change. Is that in the Bible, when God appeared as Jesus, that was all there was. When God appeared as the Father, that's all there was. When God appears as the Spirit, that's all there is. But no, because God is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, there's more to God than this. So that's the first error, modalism. The second one is polytheism. Now, modalism, different groups have that one, but you'll identify with this, polytheism. Not polydeism, but polytheism. That's the belief that God is more, is just that there's more than one God. The big proponents of this are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, if you go to John chapter 1, verse 1, the Jehovah's Witnesses go out of their way to mistranslate the Bible so that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But that's not what the Bible says. It's very particular. In fact, it's what we call an anarthrous statement for emphasis. It's, no, the Word was the God, but it doesn't have the word the there. It's an emphatic statement in its design. But the bottom line is that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was another God. In fact, it's not just polytheism. What they believe in is now called Arianism, because they believe that the Father, who they call Jehovah, and that's Yahweh with the vowels from Elohim mixed in, just in case you're wondering how we got the name Jehovah, but his name truly is Yahweh. But what they say is that the Father created Jesus. So Jesus was created as a God by the Father sometime later. That's just wrong on a whole number of levels. But what polytheism does, what the Mormons say, is that Jesus is a God. The Father is a God, and guess what? Someday when I die, if I've been a good Mormon, I will become what? A God. And they use a phrase something like, as Jesus once was, we are. As Jesus is now, you shall become. But it's teaching multiple gods. I'm a God, you're a God, and you can talk, if you ever want to get them upset, just talk about big God, little God. When you're talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses, just say, oh, you believe in big God, little God. No. Well, yes, you do. But the bottom line is this. One God who reveals himself as three distinct persons, and yet you have to just kind of let your mind go, I don't understand. How could Jesus be on earth and still the Father is in heaven? Because he's God. Stop trying to make God in your image. Stop trying to create a human version of God. You can't. The best illustration I found, I became a Christian in my first year of university, and in my second year of environmental engineering, when I did my environmental chemistry degree, we did something in physics lab one time. We took some highly sensitive temperature equipment, and we took ice, and we created a special environment where we could lower that we could raise the temperature of the ice to 0.01 degrees above freezing. So in Celsius, it would be what? 0.01 degrees Celsius. In Fahrenheit, it would be what? 32.01 degree Fahrenheit. In Kelvin, it would be 273.01. If you know the Kelvin scale, which, I mean, nobody knows. But anyway, Kelvin, zero Kelvin is absolute zero. So that's just because I want to get into my next point. But here's the thing. We're in this class. We raise the ice to 0.01 degree. This is what's called the triple point of water. And here's what's interesting, is at 0.01 degrees Celsius, or 32.01 degrees Fahrenheit, it is possible for H2O to exist as a vapor, as a solid, and as a liquid. So in this environment that we had to make, you could see that there was mist, fog, steam. You could see that there was solid ice, but there was also liquid water there. And here's what I like about this, is that God has given us this amazing illustration out of life. It still doesn't quite do it, because you have to have it at 0.01, and God is everywhere and in every situation. But the interesting thing is, when you take H2O, is water made up of what? What component is water made up of? H2O. What component is ice made up of? H2O. What component is vaporous water, liquid, H2O made up of? H2O. I don't know what else to call it. I get so excited. But the thing is water the same as ice? No. It's a liquid. Ice is a solid. Is ice the same as vapor? No. One's a gas. Is gas the same as liquid? No. They're completely different, but they're existing in perfect harmony. And this is what we can say about our God, that God is the same. See, people have tried to do things. They take an egg, and they'll say, well, the egg is like God. No, it's not. They'll say, well, see, the shell is not the yolk, but the shell is egg. Well, it's not. It's the shell of the egg. But no matter what you do, H2O, if you have water, if you have ice, if you have vapor, it will always be what? At its essential nature. H2O. And this is how God reveals himself to us. That God is revealing himself as the perfect God in perfect harmony. And it's amazing. And in fact, I kind of look at this as, you know, Jesus is the solid ice. On Christ the solid what? On Christ the solid rock we stand. And then we have this idea of vapor, that it's just, it's there. And God's Spirit is there. And we have, you know, I had it figured out yesterday, and I should have written it down in my notes instead of memorizing it. But I had the Father, I think, was water, Jesus was the ice, and the vapor was the Holy Spirit. And it was really corny, but I kind of liked the idea. And I'll let you can come up with a better analogy than that. But the point is this. Stop trying to create a human version of God. You can't do it. God reveals himself as three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one true and living God. So let's get into this. Notice this. The Father is eternal. He is the sovereign architect of all things. The Son is the creator, but he is also the Savior and the sacrifice. And the interesting thing is that, think about this. Can you see the Father? Jesus said in John 4, no one has ever seen the Father. He said that in John 1 as well. The Father is Spirit. Before Jesus took on flesh, say it with me, Jesus was Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always been Spirit. But here's what's interesting. 2,000 years ago, the Son took on flesh for all eternity. Jesus will be the incarnate Son of God forever and ever. Amen. But here's the other interesting thing you may not think about. The Holy Spirit also took on flesh. We call him the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit chose to take on flesh as well. But where does the Holy Spirit take up flesh? Do you not know that you are not your own? For you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What flesh does the Holy Spirit choose to dwell within? Us. Jesus is in the immortal, eternal, incarnate flesh of deity forever and ever. The Holy Spirit chooses to dwell within us. And so what we have here is this idea of, notice in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Jesus was given to us. Now the Holy Spirit has been given to us as well. So just as the Son was given to be our sacrifice and Savior, the Spirit is given to us. And the Spirit is given to us to be our empower. Three things that I want to talk about this morning. We could go on for more, but I only want to talk about three. Just as the Son was given to be our sacrifice and Savior, the Spirit is given to be our empower, our purifier, and our true source of pleasure. Jesus the Son is the giver of life. The Spirit is the giver of power, the giver of purity, and the giver of pleasure. Let's look at this a little closer. Jesus is the answer to our prayer. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the answer to every prayer. Number one, he's the answer to our prayer for power. Every person needs a person. Every person needs a purpose. Every person needs power in their lives. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 26, notice what he says. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He is the answer in your life. If you are praying for greater victory, for more power, he is the answer. The Holy Spirit is the answer to prayer. We have different translations in our church. Notice what it says here. It says, but the Helper. If you turn to John 14, 26, what are some of the names that your translation used? But the what? The Counselor? Anybody got that? But the Comforter? Some translations say Comforter, some say Counselor, some say Helper. The thing you need to understand is the reason that the King James chose the word Comforter, and then we've tried to come up with, for a word with what's called Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, is that they chose the word Comforter because of the Latin term Comforte. If I say that playing the guitar and leading worship is Jason's forte, I mean that is his what? That's a strength. See, that's the whole thing. That this word that we're trying to, the Helper, Counselor, Comforter, you know, I've heard of pastors who have taken a big blanket, a big quilt, and wrapped it around themselves and said, you know, the Holy Spirit is like our Comforter. He comes alongside of us and says, oh, it's going to be okay, Mike. No! Dumb. That's just dumb. Just say it with me. That's just dumb. Okay, he does that, but the word paraclete means who comes alongside to strengthen you. And he comes alongside to strengthen. He is the answer to your prayer for when you can't make it another step. He's the answer to your prayer when you're going through a difficult situation. He's the answer to your prayer when you don't know, where else do I turn? I turn to God. He is my strength. He comes alongside of us to strengthen us. Notice this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice this. He gives power to share your faith. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my what? Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. And I always say to them, would you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8 for me? And they say, sure. Go ahead. You can even use your version of the Bible. And they read it to me, and I say, well, I said, now, what's the name of your group? Well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. I say, well, guess who I'm a witness for? Because Jesus is speaking these words. You will be receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be whose witnesses? Jesus's. I said, hey, I'm a witness for Jesus. You're on the wrong team. That, you know, usually creates interesting conversations, but I never argue. I only ever show them verses and say, would you read this for me and tell me what you think it means? But he is the power to share your faith. Notice this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He is your power for the Christian life. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Jesus is who we grow in knowledge of, but it's the Holy Spirit that is our power. And then notice this one. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. I want to be moved by God. There are times in my life where I need to be carried. The Holy Spirit is the answer to every prayer. And when I pray for the strength to carry on, the Holy Spirit comes alongside me and strengthens me. Number two, he's the answer to our prayer for purity. I'm a man. If you're a man, you understand. There are times we need to pray for purity. You're a mom. You're a wife. You're a child. You need to understand the necessity of purity in your life. To be the person God wants you to be. That purity carries with it this idea of overcoming sinful habits. This desire of overcoming sinful temptation. If you are praying that God would help you have victory in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is the answer to purity. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's his job. That he wants to give you. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is the answer to our prayer for purity. If you are seeking to overcome, you need the Holy Spirit. And how? How do you pray for power? How can you have more purity in your life? Well, it's all under this last one. He is the answer to our prayer for pleasure. We live in a pleasure-seeking culture. It's all about pleasure. It's all about me. What can I get? And I want you to turn. We're going to finish off in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. Notice what it says here. He is the answer to our prayer for pleasure. Let me just sneak ahead a bit. Okay, there it is there. Okay, so I did put it on, but don't try and read that. You'll go crazy unless you brought your opera glasses or binoculars to church. But turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. Let me read it for you. Look carefully then. This is verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's just stop right there. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit continuously. Now, what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 is that when you receive Christ, you are baptized into the family of God. You go from being a child of darkness to becoming a child of light, and it is called the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit of God places you into the family of God, and the Spirit comes to dwell within you. That's called the baptism of the Spirit. Now, this filling of the Spirit, this is something different. This is a continual yielding and surrendering. This is the idea of walking in the Spirit. This is denying the acts of the sinful nature and allowing God's Spirit to reign fully in you. And the whole thing is this. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Why in the world do people want to get drunk? Okay? I think I probably started drinking. Well, actually, I had my first beer when I was 3 or 4. So I started drinking when I was 3 or 4. I started really drinking when I was 12 and 13. I drank, you know, I almost killed some friends in my drunken foolishness in high school. And it was finally my drinking. Well, it's what killed my father, was driving home with a bottle of wine between his legs. My father drank. I drank. Why do people drink? And I'm going to tell you, people drink to fit in, but people drink to find escape, to find pleasure, to numb themselves. And it's very interesting that there's a verse in Proverbs. It's one of those verses you don't really notice, but notice what it says, Proverbs 31:6. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Why? Why does this verse appear? Because there are people who are seeking to fill a void, and they seek to fill it with what? The wrong kind of pleasure. Do not be drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. In other words, if you are seeking for pleasure, you're looking for it in all the wrong places. But if you're looking for the real pleasure that only God can give, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, notice what he's saying here. Notice what he's doing here. Why don't we have pleasure? Notice what he says in verse 15. We don't have pleasure because we make unwise instead of wise choices. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Why don't you have happiness and joy in your life? Because we make unwise instead of wise choices. He says a wise choice, look carefully how you walk. He says a wise choice is making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. If you don't make the best use of your time, these evil days will suck it out of you. How many people are wasting their lives watching dumb TV programs? How many people are wasting their lives doing nothing but accumulating stuff? How many men are wasting their lives late night going onto a computer and looking at stuff that they shouldn't look at? What he's saying is we're searching for pleasure. We're trying to fill a void, but it's a Holy Spirit-shaped void. He talks about foolishness versus understanding. He talks about understanding the will of the Lord. He says foolish people get drunk with wine because they're trying to find pleasure in the wrong place. Understanding people, though, are filled with the Spirit. They're seeking. They're crying out for God. And then notice what happens. Notice how pleasure is derived in this passage. Be filled with the Spirit. Notice this. Do you want relational happiness? Do you want to have true and satisfying relationships? Be filled with the Spirit. Because when you are filled with the Spirit, notice verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It changes. When you are filled with the Spirit, it changes your relationships, because you're no longer a lover of things and a user of people. You're suddenly a person that wants the company of people, and you derive great satisfaction from the worship and the gathering of other believers. So addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, any good church is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Anybody that says we should only be singing hymns isn't filled with the Spirit. I did say that, and I'll back it up. I'll retract it later. But it fits the passage. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. If you want to have a deeper and more satisfying spiritual relationship, be filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have more satisfying marriage, a more satisfying child-parent relationship or parent-child relationship, notice this. Be filled with the Spirit, because you will be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what the Spirit does. Ephesians 5 says that the Spirit will, being filled with the Spirit, will give you pleasure through true and genuine relationships with God and others. But here's the kicker. Galatians 5:22-23. the fruit of the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, the word fruit is singular. In other words, this is the whole chimichanga. God is saying, this is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. When you pray and ask the Spirit to fill you, when you ask God to give you pleasure and you truly seek God's type of pleasure, the fruit of the Spirit is love. But what are the next two? Joy and peace. And what I want to say is this. What is joy if not the ultimate form of pleasure? When you have joy, when you have this deep, abiding, spiritual blessing and satisfaction and fullness within you, when you have joy, what else do you need? If joy is not the ultimate form of pleasure, I don't know what is. Because joy brings contentment. Joy brings satisfaction. And the only way that you have it is when you pray for it, and the Holy Spirit is the answer to every prayer. And when you pray for God to put pleasure within you, the Spirit will give you the greatest pleasure possible, and it's called joy. So much so that, notice this, you have peace. You have patience. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm just not all strung out. I'm stretching out my passion. I have kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Instead of running after all the wrong things, I have self-control. That's what the Spirit does. So how do we close off? Jason, come on up. How do we close off this morning? We're gonna sing a little chorus. And so I want to give you just some time to process this. You know, what a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. Next slide, Wayne. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. But then I want you to think this. What a powerful name it is. What a purifying name it is. What a pleasure-giving name it is, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the answer to every prayer. If you are praying for more power in your life, God, why can't I have spiritual victory? Why am I not seeing things change in my life? The Holy Spirit is the answer. Be filled with the Spirit. What a purifying name it is. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with sinful habits, if you're not growing, what a purifying name it is. The answer to praying for more purity in your life is the Holy Spirit. What a pleasure-giving name. God, why don't I have peace? Why don't I have joy? Be filled with the Spirit. So let's all stand.